God is moving on the streets.
If we can touch that one gang member with that one word, we can reach entire gangs. We can reach entire cities.
We, the people of God, are going to bring the light into the darkness.
They're like sheep without a shepherd.
They don't know him yet.
A lot of times they feel trapped.
Anyone that's growing in light is going to have an increasing heart for those who are in darkness.
Go in his power and in his love and demonstrate who he is.
I say few people made a believer out of me.
We send them out two by two.
To a wounded and dying world. Not to condemn, but to love.
Know his love, man. He really loves you.
The dead raised, the sick healed, devils cast out in great measure, the poor looked after, and it should be normal Christianity.
God's heart burns for the lost, and he wants us to take the prophetic to the streets.
Welcome to Extreme Prophetic. My name is Patricia King, and I'm really glad you've joined us for today's program. Our God is a God of love. He loves all people for all time. Today, we're going to hear about his heart for the Muslims. What does he have in store for Ishmael? On Insights today, I have a very special guest with me. His name is Faisal Malik, and he's the author of Here Comes Ishmael, which is an amazing book. It really is. You did a great job on that and really shared the heart of God in such a wonderful way. And in a time that we are in right now where there's so much tension and crisis in the Middle East, as well as fear in many nations concerning what's going on politically and that right now, and with terrorism and all that, it's surfaced a lot of turmoil in people's heart, terror in their hearts, and so we're going to address some of those issues today. But Faisal, you are a Christian, a very powerful Christian who's anointed of God. I just so appreciate you and your wife. But you weren't always a Christian, were you?
That's right.
I'd like you to share your testimony with us today.
Well, Patricia, first, it's an honor to be with you here on this program. I was a Muslim, and I was opposed to the deity of Jesus. And for every Muslim to confess that Jesus is the Son of God is the greatest sin any Muslim can ever commit. And you always are given eternal punishment in hell. In other words, you go to hell guaranteed if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God.
Wow.
And that was my mindset. Even in my subconscious mind, I was programmed to oppose the deity of Jesus. Now, having said that, I did respect Jesus as a prophet, and most Muslims do.
Did you grow up here, Faisal?
Actually, I was born in Pakistan, and in my early years, I was brought to Canada. My parents were here. Then I went back to Pakistan in my teenage years, actually really from the age of 8 until about 17, and I got schooled in the Quran. I used to go after school every day to study the Quran and practice Islam as a faith. And even as a young person, I longed for God, but all I could ever do is really be a servant of God and understand God as being a servant. But coming from that background and coming into North America and to the Western world, there was such an opposition in my mind towards Jesus being the Son of God. And that was something I always opposed. So I got involved in business, and while I was in business, some of my associates or people I work with, you know, would talk about God. Mm-hmm. And so obviously many conversations would come up, and I would say to them, you know, the Bible's changed, and it's not accurate. And I used to say to them, it's blasphemy, don't worship Jesus that way. And so we'd have all these discussions. And I actually later on, to make a long story short, I began to find ways to cause Christians to come to Islam. Because I saw in North America that there was evangelism and there was so much preaching about Jesus that I said that why can't we as Muslims preach about Islam and the Quran? I was radical and getting more radical, in fact being more provoked that way.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
And I'm sure that many might wonder about this because I know I have. What is the difference between Islam and Muslim? Like we hear those two terms. What is the difference between the two?
Well, Islam means to submit to God, and a Muslim is someone who actually does submit to God. But it was really important that you bring that because Islam is also a religion. The Muslim is actually the person. And the Muslim people existed long before Islam even came about as a people. And so as a people, God has always had a plan for them.
So Islam is the religion.
That's right.
And the Muslim are the people.
That's right. And Islam's only 1,400 years approximately old.
And so you were trying to convert Christians over to Islam.
That's right, and caused them to become Muslims. Wow. Because as a Muslim, I believe that there was four books that came from heaven, and the last and final book was the Quran. And so that Christians who received one of the holy books that the Muslims perceived to be was the New Testament and the Gospels. And so as a Muslim, you think that the Gospels have been changed and the New Testament has changed, and so it's now time for the Christians to embrace the Quran. And that was the understanding and mindset for me.
Wow. So you were out there trying to do this big evangelism project. What happened? I mean, obviously, God got a hold of you.
I said I must learn how they do it first, because a lot of these, I was actually at a business conference, and they stopped the conference for about 20,000 attendees and delegates, and they had a non-denominational Christian service on the Sunday morning. I didn't know what that was, but they told me if I come to this event, I could keep my front seat for the remainder of the business event. So I took the bait and I showed up. And they told me, it's not a priest or a pastor, don't be worried, it's just a businessman. And so I thought, how bad could it really be, you know? And so this man got up and he confessed, Patricia, right before the audience. The first thing he said, Jesus is the Son of God. And I got angry as a Muslim. That offended me. And he said, there's no name given amongst men by which you must be saved except the name of Jesus. And that made me more angry. Then he did an altar call. So I ran to the front thinking I could speak to him, because I thought he was deceived. And I thought this was my opportunity to tell him that he was wrong. But before I could say anything, thousands of people got up and they ran to the front responding to his altar call. And I got stuck to the front of the stage, and I thought I should leave. But I didn't know what to do. I couldn't leave. And I remember going through a process like that, coming back again to another conference to learn what they were doing, and I made a decision to do what they did on behalf of Islam, to win Christians in particular to Islam. But I went back over a course of a year to spy on them, because I wanted to learn, because I was told in business, if you want to be successful, learn from somebody who already is. And because they were successful in winning converts to Jesus and calling people to come to Jesus, I said, I'll learn from them how to minister and preach Islam and the Quran.
Wow.
And so I went back.
Can I ask you a question?
Please.
When you were in that business meeting and you heard the gospel, was there any part of you that wondered, could this be true?
There was. There was a part of me. He didn't say, could it be true? It was like, if it was true, it does sound good. So it was almost like, boy, if this was the truth, it is really good. There's something really good about it. But I did notice something about people, Patricia. Some of them had a peace about them. An unexplainable peace, some of these that believed in Jesus, that I couldn't quite comprehend. It was something there was a potential knock on the door of my heart. But I was so hardened. For the most part, I became more colder towards the deity of Jesus at this point. Because, you know, the Bible says it's better to be cold or hot than lukewarm. I was more colder towards the deity of Jesus. I was one of those frozen but chosen, you know. So I go back in the idea to spy on them. And while I go there, again, they do this this conference, and Sunday morning, the minister asked everyone to stand, or actually the businessman.
Were you taking notes?
No, I wasn't as much taking notes, because, Muslim people are very inquisitive and very much drawn into what's going on. So I was so focused at the front area, because someone told me there's a lot of empty space in the front. So when I previously had gone to these meetings, they told me that something's going to happen in the empty space, because I wanted to sit even closer to the stage.
Right.
So I was keeping an eye on the front. I felt that was my job. Whatever's going to happen in the front, I don't want to miss it. And that's where my focus was. So I went back again in the course of spying on these Christians. And so I went to a conference, and on the Sunday morning, the gentleman said to everyone, stand. And out of the 20,000 people, I stood up as well. And I knew what he was about to do, and that was to give invitation for people to come to Jesus. And as a Muslim, I knew I did not need to respond to this now. And while he was giving the invitation, while I was standing there, Patricia, suddenly the living God showed up. And you know, when God comes, you know, with every fiber of your being, my spirit, my soul, my body was enveloped with God's presence. As I stood before him, his presence went right through me, totally surrounded me, and I was alone with God. And I had so many questions going through my mind. What's this? Why is this happening? But there was one question in my heart I couldn't understand, and that was, why would God come and manifest himself among these people? Because in my mind, they were blaspheming Jesus.
Right.
So I didn't understand why God Almighty would come. And I remember I just asked God this one question. I said, God, what are you doing here? I thought these are the bad guys. And he spoke to me in what would be like an audible voice, and it echoed through my being, and he said, "No, these are my children." And he said it again, "No, these are my children." And a third time, "No, these are my children." And that's when I walk forward and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. And I confess that he shed his blood for me, that he was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross. And I said, "Jesus, I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead." And I said, "Jesus, come into my heart, take away my stony and hardened heart, and give me a new heart that I can love the Father even as you." That was July 3rd, 1994, Sunday, 12:45 p.m. in the afternoon. I just praise God for that.
It's just so awesome the way the mercy of God moves and the love of God moves. I mean, he knew your heart for truth, even though you were headed in the wrong direction and that. But he loved you so much. And we're going to talk after the break. We're going to talk some more about that, because there's a reason why God is pursuing Muslims. There is a reason why. And it's because there's a covenant, there's a promise. And we'll talk about that more. And so right after the break, we've got more. It's just some chilling news for you that is going to cause God's love in your heart to well up like never before, and for your faith to be released. Welcome to God Talk with Faisal Melek. Faisal, I have so many questions, and I know that many of our viewers do. But the first one is, and this is covered in your book, but is there a promise of God for the Muslim people?
Absolutely. In fact, the Bible accounts the origin, the biblical origins of the Muslim people as a people. 4,000 years ago, Abraham had a son by the name of Ishmael. And the prophet of Islam today, Muhammad, is a direct blood descendant of Ishmael. So we're going to look at the root and the origin of the Muslim people as a people. And we find in Ishmael that in Genesis 16, the first person ever to be named before birth was Ishmael. And there's only four people in the entire Bible that were named before birth by a divinely granted appearance of an angel of the Lord, or God himself. Only four. Others were named, but only four this unique way. And so we find something about Ishmael, that while his mother Hagar was pregnant, while she was in the wilderness, an angel of the Lord appeared and said that you shall have a son, and his name shall be called Ishmael, who shall be a father to multitudes. And he shall have 12 sons, and they shall become nations. And today, from Ishmael, through the marriage covenant and through the covenant of religion, there's 1.6 billion Muslim people around the world. And my heart really for the viewers, and Patricia for you, is that in those questions, we have to visualize 1.6 billion people whenever I mention the name Ishmael, because that's who he represents.
Wow. You know, before I became a Christian, I didn't understand very much about the whole controversy around, you know, the Jews and everything that was against them, and about the Muslims. I didn't understand any of that. But when I became a Christian and read my Bible, when I read this story about Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael and how they got the boot, basically, I remember crying. Like, even to this day when I read it, I just have this deep, deep compassion. It just seemed so unfair, and yet I understand about the covenant promise that was inside of Isaac, that had to be God's way, but it was for the salvation of all the people, including the Muslims. And but my heart always went out for Hagar and for Ishmael, and you can feel God's compassion. And Abraham's heart, you know, must have broken so much.
Well, you look at Abraham for a moment. He gets up one morning, and he basically understands now that the son of the bondwoman will not be an heir of Abraham with the son of the freewoman, Isaac. So Isaac is now being born in Genesis 21. He's just being weaned, and Ishmael is mocking Isaac. Mm-hmm. And then Abraham goes to God and says, "What should I do? He's so grieved." And God says, "Let him go." And Abraham gives Ishmael one bottle of water, one piece of bread, leaves him, and says, "You will no longer receive my inheritance." And he's cast into a wilderness, and he's left to die. And his condition is so bad that his own mother walks away from him and begins to weep and begins to cry out to God, because she can't look at the condition of her dying son. And while he's under that bush, Genesis 21:17 says that God heard the voice of the lad. He didn't hear the voice of the mother, but he heard the voice of the lad, because Ishmael means God hears. And God promised before Ishmael would be born that he would hear his cry. And God heard the cry of Ishmael, and he showed them a well of water that was already before them that they could not see. And it was that well that saved Ishmael's life. And today, 4,000 years later, the Muslim people are in a parallel scenario, in a prophetic picture from that well, that they're in a wilderness, spiritually speaking. They're hungry and thirsty for fresh bread and thirsty for living water. And there's a well that is before them, and their eyes might be blinded, but God is about to move and open the eyes of the Muslim people, the eyes of Ishmael, and show him the well of living water, which is Jesus, that can see the salvation of God. I really believe we're living in a time where Jesus is going to be so seen, not just heard, but seen visibly. And we have many calls coming into our offices of Muslims and Hindus having visions of Jesus appearing in their homes and having encounters with the presence of Jesus, and their eyes are being opened. This is an era we're living in where God is going to answer the cry of the Muslim people, because He's promised to hear their cry. And you know what's happened, Patricia? The cry from behind the wall of Islam, the wall that has kept them hostage, that cry has ascended to the throne now. And that cry is coming up before the Father. The cry of the lad is alive again, and it's coming forth. And God is causing this cry to come up. He's erupting this cry. And even in the midst of terrorism, God knows what He's doing. He's the one exposing terrorism, because He wants to expose this thing. And the spirit behind terrorism, whose strategy is really to camouflage the destiny of the Muslim people that God foreordained before He was even born. And He gave us a clue in His destiny that He would hear the cry of the Muslim people. And the Muslim people have a cry. And Patricia, their cry is a longing to be accepted and approved by a father. Because a father rejected and abandoned them, and they want a father.
You mentioned in your book that they know about servanthood, but they don't know about sonship.
That's right, because the greatest height a Muslim can attain is to be a servant.
I know.
And there's no way for them to be a son.
Now, in your book, you also mention about the difference between Esau and Ishmael. And this is very key for us to understand. It was very enlightening for me to understand the difference. Can you explain that to us?
Well, there's really two streams of the Muslim people. If we want to biblically look at them and have correct perspective, you can really divide the Muslim people into two categories, and that's how we need to be able to understand them. And what we see is there are those that are the descendants of Ishmael and that have intermarried with other cultures that have a void in their heart and have a servant mentality, and Islam filled that void for them. And then Esau in Genesis 28:9 married Ishmael's daughter. And he formed a covenant. Now, Esau had other wives, but one of his wives was Ishmael's daughter. And ever since then, the seed of Esau has been mingled with the seed of Ishmael. Now, why is that important to us today? Well, Esau was the one who did not receive his father Isaac's blessing. And he was angry in Genesis 27. And the Bible says he had hatred in his heart for the blessing with which Isaac blessed Jacob. And he desired in his heart, in fact, the Bible says he comforted himself with the desire to kill Jacob. And you see, today in the eyes of the cross and the eyes of the shed blood, God's not a respecter of people. But the same spirit that got hold of Esau has followed his generational line. And that spirit of Esau, if I may call it, is the spirit of terrorism in our age today. And in Genesis 28, that spirit of Esau embraced Islam in the beginning. So when Islam came, there was two groups of people that embraced Islam. There were those people that had the void in their heart, that longed for a father and said, you have to be a servant. But then there was another group of people that had embraced the spirit of Esau, and their heart was to express the intention of their heart. Now, what's the intention of Esau's heart? The Bible says that he shall live by the sword. The sword in Islam is courtesy of the spirit of Esau. And Satan's strategy today in our time is this. He wants to use the spirit of Esau to camouflage the destiny of the Muslim people.
Now, this is key.
This is
because I want our viewers to hear this, because otherwise, we're confused and we lump a whole group of people into one mindset, and it's not the way it
is. And it's a group of a minority of people. There's really four things that Satan is trying to do through the spirit of terrorism. Number one, make the church deaf to the cry of the heart of the Muslim people. that God is longing to hear right now. The second strategy is to make us blind so we don't see Ishmael in the light of his end time destiny in the time that we live in today. And the third thing is the spirit of Esau, the spirit of terrorism, is longing to recruit young people in Islam that are disillusioned with religion but have a cry in their heart to see the reality of God and his power. So while they're looking for that, the spirit of Esau is offering them a pseudo comfort like that spirit offered Esau, and saying that if you kill yourself, that if you renounce your natural birthright like Esau did, and you give your life up as a suicide bomber and you die, that you will go to heaven and wake up with many virgins. That is the lie that has been felt, given to a disillusioned generation, but there's a spirit behind it. And so you see, this is the enemy's strategy, that he wants to abort. But I want to say to the people and to you, Patricia, that this plan of God will not be aborted, because the destiny of the Muslim people, this baby is about to be born. And I believe a generation of Muslims are going to come into the kingdom, that there's a 1.6 billion Muslims, but literally over a billion of them in a quick era are going to come into the kingdom of God.
What are the keys to reaching them today? How can we, the church, reach them the best?
Well, three things. First of all, this prayer. That is one tip of specific prayer, and that is, number one, God would awaken the cry. Number two, God would open their eyes so they can see the well of their salvation. And number three, to pray from our seated position of authority in the third heaven and begin to take authority over this spirit that is holding them hostage. And then we must begin to reach out with a renewed heart. Our heart must see them as God sees them, and we as the church must see the Muslim people as our inheritance in Christ. We must see them as our inheritance. We must see them as the love of God, being be able to reach out to them personally. I asked God this question, Patricia. I said, God, how shall this be? How shall all these Muslims get saved? He mentioned five things. I'll mention one really quick. And he said, through dreams and visions. Mm-hmm. He says, I will give dreams and visions to the Muslim people of Jesus. And they'll see a man clothed in white, and they'll see holes in his hands, and he'll hear him say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they'll say, who is this man? And we must be ready as the church to say, this is Jesus.
Wow. Well, that's basically how you received Christ, was through revelation.
Revelation.
The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Also, I understand that in a lot of Muslim countries, there's a thirst for the supernatural. So there's a lot of witches, a lot of the supernatural.
That's right.
And so is the supernatural and the glory, the very presence of Jesus himself, important for reaching Muslims today?
Absolutely. Muslims love the God of power. They've always believed. As a Muslim, I believed he was a God of power and might. I just didn't know he was a father and that he was love that precedes his power. In reality, they need to see miracles, signs, and wonders, especially over witchcraft and demon powers. Muslims do not have an answer for the demonic and witchcraft. Most Muslims, they're afraid of those things. But when you break the curse in the name of Jesus, and you demonstrate God's power, even the raising of the dead. See, Muslims believe that no one can raise the dead except Jesus. Because they believe
that's our key for reaching them.
Because God gave Jesus, they believe, this power to raise the dead. So Muslims believe there's no way you can raise the dead today.
Oh, wow. So if we go in and raise the dead in the name of Jesus, then we could win.
That's a power of demonstration they cannot, because Muslims do see some signs and wonders, false signs and wonders, but they're hungry for the majestic power of God. And when you demonstrate the resurrection power of Jesus and you raise the dead in this hour, that witnesses to Muslims.
Wow. I love that.
It's exciting. It's exciting to...
We're going to go into Destiny Words in just a few moments. I am just pumped. I can just feel the Spirit of God in this place, and there's going to be an empowerment that's going to be released to every viewer. I believe an empowerment of love, of wisdom, of understanding, of even maybe the resurrection power to raise the dead, that we might be a witness for those that are trapped inside of the deception of this whole net that's over them, because they're are masses of people that are so hungry and thirsty, who are looking for that well. And it's up to us, church, to go get them. So we'll be right back.
Destiny Words are prophetic words of encouragement from the heart of God just for you.
I want to address someone who's watching right now, that you are stirred to agitation through what you've heard already. And I don't know if you've been hurt over... some conduct in a Muslim person or something, but you're agitated and you're angry. And the Lord wants you to look at the cross, and he wants you to look at the covenant that he cut on that cross for all people and for all time. And he wants your heart to be softened in that love, and he wants healing inside of you for the pain that took place and for what's stirring that agitation. There's a reason why your heart's being agitated right now. So I just want to pray into it for a moment. Father, I just pray for that person right now, and I ask that you go deep into their heart and heal whatever it is that is the source of the agitation and cut them free from it and make them feel empowered and strengthened in your love and in your wisdom and understanding in Jesus' name.
I see a Muslim fellow. You're watching this program, and while I was speaking, you were angry with me. You were getting upset and angry while I was speaking because I said Jesus is the Son of God. But you have mixed emotions right now, because at the same time, the presence of Jesus is coming into your room, and you've been feeling a tangible love. That's the love of God for you, that the Father loves you. And I just want to pray for you that the Father would reveal Jesus to you, that scales would fall off your eyes, and that you would see Jesus.
I'm just sensing really strongly a very powerful anointing. It's more than an anointing. It's like a commissioning, a mandate upon those of you that are watching this program today to be able to reach beyond the wall. It's like I see the wall breaking down, and all of a sudden a favor coming upon you that will enable you to speak words of life and words of truth that'll break the deception, break through, and release the spirit of wisdom and revelation where the glory of Jesus himself comes around those that you're ministering to, not just the Muslims, but others as well.
And I have a word for the underground churches in war-torn countries. Many of you have been discouraged, but this is a time to be encouraged, because the Spirit of the Lord is enveloping you. And this is an era in which God is going to bring the church from under the ground to above the ground to operate in kingdom authority, in power and manifestation of His presence. I sense the presence of the Lord reaching out to you, and be encouraged, that era is coming.
There's someone watching right now, and you are Jewish. And I just want to say God loves you so much, and we have such a heart for Israel and for the Jewish people. We love and honor and respect and spend a lot of our prayer time praying for your people. But you've been agitated through this program. You don't quite know where to put everything. And if you'll cry out to God, He's going to reveal His heart to you in a really deep way, such as you've never known before. And it's going to be a great blessing to you.
Like today, Ishmael is like the Saul of Tarsus of our day in the church. And many of us have looked at him and have been afraid and paralyzed by seeing Ishmael and not known how to reach out to Ishmael or the Muslim people and minister to them. I want to remind you, just like Jesus reminded Ananias that he had a purpose for the Saul of Tarsus to be used in the early church, I want to remind you that Jesus has a purpose for the Muslim people, that Ishmael is a chosen vessel unto our day, and that God's going to use him to minister. And I just want to minister to you for a moment to allow your heart to be made ready for the Spirit of God to impart to you an anointing and a grace and wisdom and understanding to be able to see the Muslim people as Jesus sees them, for He has a plan for them. And this is an era in the supernatural realm that God is going to reach out to the Muslim people, where scales are going to fall off their eyes and they will see Jesus. I want you to join your heart with mine, and I want you to cry out to the Father and intercede for the Muslim people as a mother would for a dying child. It took a woman to save Ishmael's life when he was young. Likewise, today, it's going to take another woman, the Bride of Christ, to begin to intercede for the Muslim people. I just want you to agree with me. Father, we pray that you awaken the cry that is in the Muslim people's heart, the cry that has ascended from behind the wall, and that you would open their eyes, and that you would reveal Jesus to them, and that you would give us an impartation and a cry of your heart that we can see them as you see them, and that we can minister with authority. And you know, there's kingdom authority being released to be able to cross bridges, to cross barriers, to be able to go into places where you feel you've not been able to go before. And favor and kingdom authority is surrounding you, and the Spirit of God is being your rear guard and going before you in this.